I've been collecting donations for a couple of weeks now, and I feel good about it.
I found that the key to a profitable day is a little smile and the right amount of bell, because you don't want to get too crazy with the bell. Of course, I found that out the hard way.
At the end of every shift, I want to get in that bucket and see what I brought in, okay? I want to measure my effectiveness. But I cannot pick that lock, and I have tried. I have tried using my own keys. I've tried using a hairpin, my fingernails. I can't reach my hand in the top of it either. And if I'm going to serve, I want to know how good I'm doing. You know, I got a bonus the other day for sticking very closely to the script. And believe me, honey, I would not be doing this if there were no bonuses, because I'm really putting it out there.
Really? Oh, really? Oh, does that mean something to me? That means nothing to me.
The other day, my shift supervisor said to me, well, why don't you go over to Weatherby Street and get some donations over there? I said, I don't think so. That is not my neighborhood. Here in my neighborhood, they see me and they know me and they make note, oh, okay, that's what she's doing. Because I am a servant, I'm going to serve my community where people can, you know, see me and say hello. To whom much is given, much is required. I believe it was Kennedy that said that. It feels very good to bring myself down to the level of a servant. That's earning me a star somewhere, I know it. And I'm helping, and I feel good about it, okay? And if anyone wants to say that I'm not doing anything productive for the community, well, guess what? You try putting on a wool cape, all right? And walking around, I feel like a big donkey. All right, this isn't easy. I'm good at what I do. I'm good at what I do.
For the past 4 weeks now, we've been looking at some of the different ways that we can get lost as we seek to live out our discipleship every day, which is why we need a guide. It's why we need a field guide, and it's why we turn to the Gospels and to Jesus' example and to his words to know what it is that we need to do so we don't get lost. So going back to the beginning, just a real quick review. The first week, we talked about the temptation of Jesus, and we saw that even as he was tempted, so are we tested and tempted. And we need God's help. We need the guidance of Scripture. We need the power of the Holy Spirit with us, or those things will become obstacles that will derail us and will get us lost. The second week, we talked about how Jesus first sent his disciples out in mission, and he gave them very practical advice about what to do and where to go and how to do it, and that we also need to be intentional about carrying that mission forward. If we don't have a mission, and if we're not on a mission, we're going to get lost. And last week, we talked about Jesus' words that he had for the disciples about fear. Because if there is one thing that will derail us and get us off track, it is that. And we are all prone to it. But as Jesus said, do not fear those who can hurt your body, but rather fear God. And of course, at the end of that, he says, and of course, your Father loves you more than you can even imagine. He has numbered even the hairs on your head. And so when we are in a right relationship with God, we can live fearlessly and boldly in his name. What we're going to be talking about today, I would put it under the heading advanced discipleship. And the reason I say that is because you have to be actively trying to serve in order to lose focus, in order to forget what it is that you're really supposed to be about. Kind of like that poor woman in the video that we just watched. She was doing all the right things, but she was really doing them for the wrong reasons. And so it's easy for us as disciples, as servants, to be out there doing it, but really kind of missing the whole point. That's what we're going to talk about today. Our text is from Matthew 20. And that's just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in the triumphal entry, which is in chapter 21 of Matthew. So I'm going to back up just a couple of verses because I think you'll get a little better sense of what Jesus was trying to communicate to the disciples by knowing the setting and the context. So in verses 18 and 19, Jesus predicts the passion, his passion, for the third time. Okay, so he is, this is the third time he has said, I must go to Jerusalem. There I will be arrested. I will be tried and convicted. I will be tortured and crucified. And then on the third day, rise again. And then right after that, immediately after he finishes, he is approached by the mother of James and John, two of the disciples. And the mother says, I need you to do something for me. When you come into your glory, I want my sons to sit one at your right hand and one at your left. And of course, she doesn't see the irony in that at all, that of course, when he comes into his glory, he's going to be like this. And so Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. They will have their time, and this will come to them, but it's not now. You don't really understand what you're asking. But the most damning thing about this whole story isn't so much the mother asking or James and John wanting to do this. It's the disciples, the other disciples' reaction. Matthew tells us that when the 10, okay, this would have been the other 10, heard this, they were angry with the brothers. Why were they mad? Because they didn't think to ask first. That's why. They were constantly, even at this late stage, even though they'd been with Jesus now for 3 years, they were still arguing amongst each other as to who was the greatest among the disciples. And so Jesus responds, and that's what we're reading today, beginning at verse 25. But Jesus called them to him, all 12 of them, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So for Jesus, it was always about love and service. It wasn't about using power to dominate and to control others, but to make others even better than yourself, and to treat others and to be a servant and to others. But the disciples just seemed like they failed to get this over and over and over again. And so here they are jockeying for position. Who is going to be the greatest? And as I was thinking about that this week, I recalled a time in my life, going clear back to high school now. I was on the varsity basketball team. Actually, that's a little bit of a stretch. I sat on the bench, okay, on the varsity basketball team. Me and my buddy, one of my best friends, we were the worst players on the team who were still good enough to at least go with the varsity players to other games. And so it was understood that our place was on the last two seats of the bench because we were never going to be asked to play unless they were 100 points ahead and something along those lines. So, but the funny thing is that neither one of us wanted to be the last person on the bench because that would be humiliating. But we never talked about it. We would just act like it wasn't a big deal, and as soon as we came out of the huddle, we would rush to the next to the last place so that the other guy had to sit in the humiliating spot on the end of the bench. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but how much more ridiculous was it for the disciples to be arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest, literally just days before their leader would be arrested and tortured and crucified like a common criminal? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Jesus said, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. That's what real leadership looks like. In other words, quit jockeying for position, quit arguing amongst yourselves, and take care of each other. That's what it's about. And I think Jesus knew this was going to be a problem for his disciples then. I think he knew it was going to be a problem for his disciples through history. because he comes back to it over and over again. I mean, this is, if you read the Gospels, this is not a message you can avoid, because it's everywhere in the Gospels. So there's, for instance, there's the time when Jesus is at a wedding banquet, and he sees everybody trying to get to the best seats, and he gives some advice to his disciples. Good advice. He says, when you go to one of these things, don't try to get in the best seats. Go to the worst seat, and maybe the host will see you there and will ask you to sit in a better seat. But even if you don't, it doesn't really matter, because, he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Again, he says this lots and lots of different ways, but it's always the same message. First will be last, the last will be first, so forth and so on. He tells a parable, another parable I've always of his that I've loved, about the Pharisee and the tax collector that both go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stands before the altar and he says, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like other sinners, like the Gentiles and the Samaritans and like that tax collector over there." And then Jesus said, and then the tax collector said his prayer. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." We call that the sinner's prayer. Probably the greatest prayer in the Bible. It's a great prayer. And the message, Jesus' message was clear. Don't be like the Pharisee. Don't be like the Pharisee, but instead be like the repentant sinner, the tax collector. That's who you want to be like. Because he knew that, that this is something that we don't always get, and we don't always do it right. Whenever I teach a Bible study on the Gospels, I always say, whenever Jesus scolds his disciples or whenever he takes on the Pharisees, you need to pay real close attention. Because 99 times out of 100, maybe 100 times out of 100, he's speaking directly to us. Because we are the followers who get lost. We are the religious leaders that look down our noses at sinners and outsiders. We are the ones jockeying for position. We are. So what does it look like then when we listen to Jesus? What does it look like when we serve one another? I've always loved the response that came from a guy by the name of Potter Stewart. He was a Supreme Court justice, and he was asked to define pornography. They had a pornography case come before them, and he said, "Well, I don't really know how to describe it, but I know it when I see it," he said. Great answer. Now, you can use that for a lot of things, and I would say that's true for a disciple of Jesus too. It might be kind of hard to define exactly what it is, but I know it when I see it. It might be somebody working back in the kitchen on a Sunday morning. It might be somebody sitting at the bedside of someone who's dying. It might be somebody calling on a shut-in or rocking a crying baby or whatever, but I know it when I see it, and I see it a lot. I see it all the time among you. I saw it this past week. I was at a retreat up at the Christian Conference Center in Newton with some other pastors, and our regional minister got us all together. And he wanted us to kind of get to know each other and share our stories with one another and our calls to ministry. And of course, when you go and you do something like that, you want to put your best foot forward. At least I do. But of course, you want to do it in the most humble way possible. But you want other people to know what a great pastor you are, right? And so we're sharing stories. And one of the questions that comes up is, describe a time when you felt ministered to, when you felt supported. And there was a pastor there who is now retired, recently retired, but served in very successfully in a large church here in the region. And I just loved his response. And I loved the story that he told. And basically what he said was about, this was 4 or 5 years after he went to the church that he served faithfully for a long, long time. But he'd been there maybe 4 or 5 years, and his marriage fell apart literally the 2 days before Palm Sunday, right before Holy Week. And he found himself in a diner on a Saturday morning looking at the want ads, realizing he's got to find a place to live and that he can't afford it, and that he's going to have to go to somebody in his church. He's going to have to ask for help, which is humiliating so many ways. But he waits until after church the next day, and there's an older couple in his church, and they've had some foreign exchange students, just sweet, sweet older people that he's known now for a couple of years. And he goes to them, and he tells them the situation, and he asks if he can come and live with them. And he says, you're not going to have to babysit me. You don't have to do my laundry. You don't have to cook for me. You don't have to do anything. I'll take care of myself. And there was this really long pause. Really long pause. And he thought, oh no, now I'm really in trouble. And finally the man spoke up and he said, how come you don't want to eat with us? Is that not an awesome, awesome story? That story is beautiful on so many levels. It's about love, it's about service, it's about humility, it's about ministry, it's about community, it's about all of those things. But the thing I loved about it more than anything was that by telling us that story, he made himself vulnerable to us, but he also made it possible for us to be vulnerable with one another. And immediately I felt like I could go to this guy and I could talk to him about anything. So in that moment, he humbled himself, but he became great in my eyes. See how that works? He became great in my eyes when he humbled himself. Jesus said, whoever will be a leader among you will be your servant. The first will be last. The last will be first. Imagine a world where instead of competing for the first chair, we're always trying to get somebody else to sit in that chair. We're always the servant. Imagine a world where we're always putting other people's needs in front of our own. Well, I'm here today to tell you that world exists. It's called the kingdom of God. Repent and enter into it. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to be servants. You've called us to be disciples, to live according to your reign and your rule in the kingdom of God. We know that sometimes it can feel like we are living in an upside-down world. Help us to live right side up. Guide us and direct us that we might not lose focus and that we might not lose our way. For we ask this in Jesus' name.